As we gather for a few moments tonight in an hour of prayer and supplication, and there are things that will discourage us to pray. When we look at ourselves and we look at what we are in the Lord's eyes, not what we are in our own eyes, because then we are standing hugely far too high. But when we may see what we are in the Lord's eyes, that may discourage us from praying. But then there's also something tonight that may encourage us to pray. And that is the words of our text, which have given me great liberty this week already to supplicate at the throne of a gracious God for an unworthy people. For that's what we are. The text words are brilliant. Let's reread it from Isaiah 44, verse 3 to 5. This is what God says, "So saith the Lord, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." That's an amazing promise. And we have not seen the fulfillment of that promise yet. We are here not strangers of the evidences of God's mercy. I was thinking this week, how many years ago, 35 years ago perhaps, that Mr. Groen began in this area his work of evangelism. See what God has given. Brilliant. What the Lord has done. Through instruments of men, he is building and has built also here a congregation which shows the evidences of his mercy and grace. But we have not seen the fulfillment of this promise yet in the extent that it is promised. And maybe we look at this promise and say, yeah, but that's too good to be true, isn't it? Well, let's take a brief moment to examine this portion as we will use it tonight to seek the Lord's blessing upon us and our children. That's four thoughts I want to briefly lay before you. It's an amazing promise if we consider the context. It's a generous promise. I will pour and floods, and it's not a little. It shall spring up as the grass and the willows. It's a glorious promise and a certain one. Now let's look at the amazing part of this promise. Sometimes chapter divisions destroy the intent of a portion, and this is one of the examples where the chapter division falls right in the middle of a section, which it should have never done. Because you notice how the chapter starts, yet, now, here. That ties it back to chapter 43. That's why I ask these last verses to be read. Now consider what God says to his people Israel. He says, I have formed thee for myself, in verse 21. I have formed you, Israel, for myself, that you would show forth my praise in the way that you are living. Now we know where this began, and I'm not going to spend much time on that. That began as the redemption of Egypt. God adopted there Israel as his firstborn son. And amazing what happened there. How he brought them out of this dark Egyptian slavery and bondage by the amazing liberation. Has God not done similar to you and me? You and I were not born under the bondage of Buddhism and the extremism of Islam, or under the false religion or no religion and the oppressions? You and I, it's true as well. I have formed you, taken you as a people and separated you from all others. Overloads us with his blessings. Let's stop to think of that again and again and again. Daily he steeps our lives with bounties freely given. We are blessed, aren't we? God says, I haven't even treated you like slaves. I treated you like firstborn sons. Look in verse 23b. I have not caused thee to serve me. That's a word of slavery. I did not make you slaves of me. I did not make you wearied with me in the incense or whatever thing. I have not brought you into a lifestyle in which you are slaves, but I brought you into a life and into a privilege of a land with milk and honey, with wonderful statutes and commandments that were meant to increase the great joys of your life. I have committed myself to you and have given you all the supplies and all the wonderful privileges. It's true for us as well, isn't it? Most of us grow up in an incredible spiritual paradise. Let's not forget, you and I and my children, we have been placed in a spiritual paradise that God has still reserved on this earth. It's called a visible church. It's unbelievable he did that. I cannot get over it, friends, that I am and you are and we are so greatly privileged. Israel's reaction is astounding. It's horrible. And God is assuming some human language to describe himself to us in the way we understand. He says in verse 22 and the verses before, after that, some astounding things. He says, you ignored me. Verse 22, you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You ignored me. I've pursued you. I followed after you. You did not call upon me. You acted like you were wearied of me. You have been weary of me. You've been tired of me. Tired. It's astounding, isn't it? When there is such a spiritual care and such a outward provision, and then we reward this God with ignoring him. Well, you said it was they, but is it not very close home? How many here have ignored the Lord's call and have been weary with the spiritual privileges? God says more. He says, you've withheld from me your true devotion. Look at verse 23. You have not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offering. See, he wanted the young, right? The small ones, the young ones. They brought the old ones, the worn out cattle. They still went to worship. They still did the sacrifices. But they didn't bring him that which was the precious and the most beautiful. But they brought him the worn out. Isn't that horrible, isn't it? God gave so much, gave it all, gave him all these privileges, and they did not bring him the small cattle. He says in verse 24, you have bought me no sweet cane with money. Now, sweet cane is a perfume. You did not buy it for me. You bought it for yourself. You spent it on yourself. You were devoted to yourself to buy that expensive stuff like sweet cane, but you didn't buy it for me. Neither has you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Fat of the sacrifices. That is simply that they did not worship him with the heart. Outwardly they were all in the temple, and outwardly they had prayer days. And outwardly they all, but God says, look, the fat of your sacrifices, the true spirit of it, No, instead he says, you have wearied me with your sins and iniquities. You have made me tired. Now God can't be tired, kids. But he's using language we understand. You have made me weary with all your life. Now that's Israel, but that's also us. Don't you see your own picture in this? Don't we see our own picture here? As we think about our life before God, as young people and as older people and as families. And then God is not finished yet, right? Then his reaction on that is even more astounding. Verse 25. God's response says, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins. You know, when I was looking at this passage this week, friend, I thought to myself, Lord, how can thou say that at this point? So eager and so willing and so committed to say, I will blot out your sins. I will put them away. All that what you weary me and tire me with, and all that you offend me with, you have made me weary, yet I am not weary for my own name's sake. Not because you deserve it, not because you have any merit, but because that's who I am. That's what I want you to show to you. There is no reason for you to be weary with me. There is no reason for you to walk away from me. For my own name's sake, I will do this. Now if you look at verse 26, and God invites us to come and bring our case before him. Put me in remembrance. Let's plead together. He says, look, let's have a little court session. You bring in your evidences against me. You plead against me. You tell me where I have failed. You declare me that you may be justified in your behavior and in your life. Bring the facts. Let us hear these arguments. And of course, the intent of that statement is that God would strip them of every thought of worthiness, that they would be truly humbled, because there's nothing to bring in here, friends. We cannot come here before the Lord tonight and argue our case that we have some justification for what we are and what we remain after all what he does. Feel how amazing this portion of Scripture is? And so the Lord concludes this chapter with saying, look, your case is guilty. Your first fathers have sinned. Your teachers have transgressed. You have profaned the princes of the sanctuary. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and given Jacob to the curse. Now remember that at this stage, Israel is still in Babylon. And they're still suffering because of the sins. But then, verse 44, chapter 44. Yet, now hear. In that context, friends, comes this promise. Oh, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. That word Jeshurun you only find four times in the Bible. And it's kind of like an endearing, affectionate term. Like we would say, oh my sweetheart. That's what Jeshurun is trying to say. Oh my Jeshurun, who I so have chosen and selected. Can I not apply it to myself, and can I apply it to yourself? Or do you think, no, that's only for God's elect? I don't think so. That applies to the whole of the visible nation Israel. That applies to the whole of the visible church of the New Testament. That is God speaking also tonight to us. Yet now here. He still promises sweetly, in spite of the guilt and of the sin that we've just looked at. Yet Now hear, O Jacob, my Israel, whom I have chosen, I brought out of Egypt, who I planted and formed from the womb, and I have, your whole nation I have blessed. And congregation, then the Lord moves in that generous promise, and it is a generous promise. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. It's a very generous promise. He's not saying I will pour drops and I will drip it upon the dry ground. I will pour. Here we're talking about the Holy Spirit flooding over the nation of Israel and upon these people. You know, we need floods. We need this more than anything else. Yes, we need food and drink. Yes, we need clothing and houses. Yes, we need rain and sunshine. Yes, we need stable ground and moderate wind so we can live in safety. We need all that. We need our work and our income. We need our wisdom and strength for study and for whatever. We need all those daily things. And we may pray for that and we will tonight. But what do we need more? Is this. This Holy Spirit poured upon us and upon our children and upon our grandchildren. We need this more than anything. And here the Lord promises. I've laid my finger at it this week many times. Are you going to join me on that? Are you going to join? Let's join together tonight to lay our finger at that verse. And says, Lord, here it says, Thou wilt pour floods upon the dry ground. And upon the barren ground. And upon the offspring. And upon the seed. And they shall spring up. Why do we need this abundance, congregation? Because many souls, if not most souls, are dry grounds and parched hearts and thirsty earth. Now what are thirsty? Well, maybe those among us who are awakened already. Spiritually awakened. Led into trouble, but not into peace. There are such among us. Convicted, concerned, troubled in their heart. Restless, but not in peace. Not having come to that knowledge that their salvation is in Him who lived and died on the cross and rose from the grave. Maybe those are the thirsty ones. They need the pouring out of the Spirit, don't they? In order that they may come forth and out of their troubled hearts into the peace of the gospel. Could it be the thirsty? Here the believers who are longing for growth in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Maybe believers who indeed may have and some peace but not that assured heart of faith. Maybe longing for closer communion and deeper fellowship. Is that not the longing and the struggle in prayer? That the Lord would raise us up as willows by the watercourse. I've been looking at these willows in front of my study again. And boy, are they just booming out of their greenery and buzzing with the bees. Oh, that's what we need spiritually. That God's children who may be looking dry and barren, yeah, they are alive. There is the Spirit of grace, but they're not blooming. I will pour my Spirit upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Who is the dry ground? Would it be those that are dead in trespasses of sin in our midst? Those who are unsaved? Unconcerned? Who are not having any real prayer? Not wrestling for their soul? Sitting in church from Sunday after Sunday? Without a thought? Without a prayer? Without a need? Walking in and walking out? Not the same. You never walk out the same. Dry ground. Don't hear the sweetness of the gospel and don't hear the threat of the law. And must be under that curse still. But not concerned. The dry ground. We have those in our families, don't we, fathers and mothers? We have those in our church. Wearing out chairs or pews. And untroubled. The dry ground, congregation, we have them around us. And only the Holy Spirit will bring that change, will melt the heart and open the eyes and prick in conscience. And we take the dry ground a little farther and we look beyond us in the unchurched and the unsaved, the unbelievers in our community. Nothing will arrest them and nothing will fill them. I said to God this week, Lord, every Sunday morning, there are so many empty chairs. And I can't wait till they're all filled with those out of our community, wherever they may come from. Well, why do we have an oversized church, Lord? Let us pour out this Spirit, O God. Let us see indeed that they may come out of these dry grounds and may come forth. We need, friends, we need great floods, and God promised them. We need not just drips, we need pouring, and God promised them. We need drenching rains, and we need not just little rains. And we need them in this wall. I was reminded this week of a statement of an old minister. He says the greatest threat to the church is within the church, not outside. And you know what the greatest threat in us and our families is? That we have a generation growing up with knowing the truth but not experiencing it. Knowing all the doctrines, but not loving the doctrines. That is our greatest threat. And how can that be changed? This promise. Floods upon the dry grounds. Dry grounds are fine in church. Dry grounds are found within our families. Dry grounds are found outside our church. Now it's a glorious promise. He promises to visit our seed, our offspring. Oh, what a sweet word. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thy offspring. We love our children and we love you, young people. We love you with all our heart as parents and as grandparents. We love you as office bearers. We cannot give to you what you need most. And now look what God here promises. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and upon thine offspring. It is not easy for our young people. It probably has never been easy for young people, but it has certainly not been becoming any easier in the days in which we live, full of the materialism and the pleasures at our fingertips. Increasingly wicked and bold is our world. But is there any hope then? Yes, there is. Let us lay our hand again at this word again. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and thy blessing upon mine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass. Now you farmers, you've been watching that grass lately and it's not really growing yet, is it? It's too cold and it's not warming up yet. But you know when once that soil warms up and that grass begins to just shoot up. See that picture in front of you? That's what God is promising here. I will see this springing up as among the grass. These young ones we need new ones in faith. We need to see children coming to the Lord. And they will. We need to hear what McChain said in one sermon on this text. It just touched my heart. When he said, a little child said to his mother, I am God's boy altogether, mother. We need to hear that in our children. We need to hear and see in young ones and young teenagers those resolutions and those commitments as Jonathan Edwards made. I think he was barely 16. He says, I have been this day before God. And I have given myself and all that I am and all that I have to God. I am His. See, that's verse 5. I'm running ahead of myself. But that's what God promised will take place. He says, they shall grow up as willows by the watercourses. Willows, congregation, let's think of them as believers who are already believers but need new growth, new strength and new beauty. Shall we witness it this season? Shall we see that God would flood His people with the spirit of enlightenment, that they may be, oh, that they may see the hope of the calling, that they may see and live with that filling of the Holy Spirit, and may grow as the widows at the watercourses, walking with God and rejoicing in the Lord. And how about verse 5 then? Who's God talking about there? One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe himself with the hand of the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Now, there's a variety of opinions, but let me just take one at least that certainly is included. That refers to the unchurched, the un-Jew in Isaiah's day. That refers to those who weren't part of the Jewish nation. They'll come and they'll join themselves and name themselves as they come to commit themselves and come to faith and repentance. And God says here there shall be a crowd brought in who will join themselves with the confession to the Lord. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that in this church? I was reading that some time ago, one of the revival preachers, who said most Christian churches are not ready for revival. They can't handle it. They cannot handle the influx of all the people from the communities. So let's pray that God makes us ready. If He is going to move to fulfill this promise, then every seat of this building will be filled. But are we ready for that? To share in beautiful bountifulness the gospel privileges with those that will come from left and right, from north and south. That's God's promise, congregation. And He will do it. And that's the last part of this promise. It is a certain promise. You notice that it says in this text, I will, for I will. That's how this whole promise begins. That is not based on our merit. That's not based on our worthiness. That's not even based on our prayers tonight. That's based on a sovereign promise of God. Oh, I love those I wills that are so abundant in the Scripture. I will. He promised it. So what shall we do then tonight? Sit back and relax and wait. To God fulfill His promise? Oh, you know, when you make your children a promise, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear Him reminding you, Dad, you promised. Mom, you said. When will you fulfill it? That's what God wants to hear. He wants us to hear. He wants to hear us plead in prayer, fervently, urgently, humbly and faithfully and expectantly. We may remind the Lord, Lord, we haven't seen the fulfillment of this yet. I'm asking you to join me day and night to keep your finger at this promise. To remind Him, Thou said so. I will. Not because of us. Look at 43. Everything is against us, friends. Everything against us. But for Thy own name's sake, let us so pray together. Amen.